The first Jesus is the historical Jesus mentioned in the Gospels. The second Jesus is the institutional Jesus. The third Jesus is a state of consciousness, or Christ consciousness, or cosmic consciousness.
That's Deepak Chopra. He's got three Jesuses. Amazing. I mean, the Bible's only got one. Some people have, different ideas about who Jesus is or may be, but Deepak Chopra has three Jesuses to choose from. Of course, he would prefer that you choose the last one, the Christ consciousness. Everybody talks about Jesus. Almost every world religion has a place for him, some place in there. But does the real Jesus fit into Buddhism, into Mormonism, into your own self-invented religion? We're going to talk about the false Christs. There are so many. And the true Christ, there is but one. Dr. H. Wayne House is our guest for the remainder of this hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. H. Wayne House is a regular guest, distinguished research professor of biblical and theological studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington, and he's authored and edited more than 30 books, including his latest, The Jesus Who Never Lived, Exposing False Christs and Finding the Real Jesus. Dr. House, welcome back.
It's good to be with you again.
There are and there have been so many false Jesuses, false Christs as well, taught and handed out. Does belief in a false Jesus save?
When I receive a question like that, it's just hard to answer just right up front, yes, no. And the reason why is because of how false. Certain things are essential to what someone is. Other things may be more tangential, just on the surface. So if we were to get the Jesus of the Gospels right on, that would be one thing. But I suppose a person could make a minor error and still be saved, because I believe in, the fact is, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he, I think that will save us. If, on the other hand, we had some minor question about Jesus that I would view as false, it might not damn me by that. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think what you're talking about here would be what the old theologians called a happy inconsistency. Someone might, out of ignorance or out of being misinformed, believe something false about Jesus. That false error, that error alone would not rob them of the saving knowledge of the crucified and risen Savior.
Right. So there are, to me, essential elements that have to be believed about Jesus, but there are what I would be viewed as non-essential.
What do you make of people, like we heard from Deepak Chopra and there are others, who want to bring Jesus into their belief system? Does the real Jesus survive a trip into Deepak Chopra's New Age religion?
No, there you're moving to essentials, and I really believe to believe in the Jesus of him or Oprah or a lot of other people, cults and Eastern religions, is to lose the Jesus who actually existed.
When Jesus poses the question to his disciples, who do men say that I am, and then who do you say that I am, what's he looking for?
Well, I think he's trying to get the disciples to, first of all, I think the initial question was probably to begin to raise up in their minds thoughts of who Jesus is. I think it really naturally led to the second question. Jesus, first of all, knew who people thought he was. It's not as though he wasn't aware of that. He's trying to elicit an expression of faith. And clearly the various people who were around Jesus, being healed by him and fed by him and saw him and heard him and touched him, they had an exalted view of Jesus. They thought he was pretty special. And when you look at the individuals that the disciples mentioned that the people had been apparently speaking about, thinking Jesus was all these people, those were all very honorable people. The crowds had a good view of Jesus as a wonder worker, as a great man. But none of those expressions were ones that actually saved them, because it's important to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's exactly where where it went. When Jesus said, okay, this is what the crowds think, you've been listening to them, but who am I? And, of course, Peter, in one of his better moments, says that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Christ indicated to Peter that, you wouldn't have gotten this normally. In other words, you'd be just right where the crowds are if it weren't for the fact that it's been revealed to you from the Father. So I think that the whole questioning there was to ultimately bring faith out of the disciples.
What does it mean when it is confessed by Peter there, when it is affirmed by the other apostles in their preaching, that Jesus is the Son of God?
Well, Son of God, within the context of Jewish thought, is someone who is divine. I'm not sure that the full understanding probably dawned on most people, and I doubt if it did the disciples even at that point. But the point of it is, to be the son of someone is to share the nature with another. And I doubt if the disciples had a Trinitarian understanding at that point. But nonetheless, they did acknowledge that Jesus came from the Father and shared the same nature as the Father. And so I think you can't make Jesus some kind of demigod or a Hercules kind of figure or someone who is less than true deity and has Son of God. So it means something far more than, let's say, like, I'm a Son of God and I'm not a deity. I'm a Son of God by adoption, but I'm not an eternal Son of God. So it takes on the use of the term the Son of the Living God takes on that fact that Jesus was someone who came from God and was always with God. I think, and of course, that comes out in John chapter 1.
We hear people assert all the time that Jesus never claimed to be God himself. How do we respond to this?
They need to read more of the New Testament text. The Gospels are very plain on this. Several places, Jesus speaks about himself, the Father working and him working. No one would ever make a statement like that in Jewish settings without understanding himself to be one with God. When he said, I and the Father are one, it's interesting, in the Greek you have a statement in the neuter there, we're one thing, referring to his being. Jesus at one point says, before Abraham was, I myself am, which any Jew would have understood going back to Exodus chapter 3, where God identifies himself in verses 14 and 15. Jesus repeatedly calls himself Son of Man, which, interestingly enough, nobody but Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and yet that is clearly a divine statement out of the book of Daniel, and that's how it was understood even in intertestamental literature, a divine figure. So repeatedly, Jesus identifies himself as God, doing the works of God, and of course, his disciples and others understood that. I mean, the people took up stones at one point to stone him because he, being a man, the text says, made himself out to be God. One thing is plain, if Jesus didn't view himself as God, he sure didn't try to dispel that view on the part of other people.
Jesus warns us about false Christs that will come in his name and do miracles and things like that. Let's talk first about some examples of the out-and-out pretenders, those who have claimed to be the Messiah or be the Christ, either before or after the real Christ. Give us some examples with about 2 minutes before we take our first break, Dr. House.
Okay, well, there are some individuals before the time of Christ, like Thutis, who claimed to be Messiah. He went the way of all flesh real very quickly. But the major player, since we have such limited time, is to speak about Bar Kokhba, because actually Rabbi Akiva declared him to be Messiah, and Bar Kokhba, or Simon, I should say, Simon, the son of Kokhba, declared himself to be Messiah. So clearly this individual in the early second century took on messianic flavor to his work, and was acknowledged to be such at least until he was put to death, because he never really could come through. He couldn't do the miracles that he claimed he could do, and because of that, the people began to turn on him. So it's very common in the period to have individuals with an idea of messianic expectation. Jesus is the only one that fulfilled prophecy and can actually do the things that Messiah was to do.
And when Jesus warns us against the false Christ, does he mean to limit it to individuals that he knew would come, like Simon Bar Kokhba, or does he mean it in a broader sense, those who would teach of him in a false way? 30 seconds.
Well, I think probably both is true to some degree, but I think the former is probably the major idea. A lot of people present Christ to be something other than he is, but I think the major idea he had in mind was those individuals that would either claim to be Christ or would claim to be in the spirit of Christ, like John talks about in 1 John.
We're talking with Dr. H. Wayne House. He's author and editor of more than 30 books, including his latest, The Jesus Who Never Lived, Exposing False Christs and Finding the Real Jesus. He's distinguished research professor of biblical and theological studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington. We're talking about false Christ versus the Christ. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. It's Friday, August the 22nd. By the way, we are giving away this book, The Jesus Who Never Lived, to listeners with this best questions or comments or call-in number. And it's a great time to call during this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Alice Herbst, Jeffrey Dock, Shirley Goodness, Larry Miller, Pastor Richard Sawyer, Ralph Erickson, Robert Schreckheis, Kurt Drum, James Blomenberg, and Michelle Hyatt. Thanks for your support.
Evolution Evangelists, coming to your church.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors and writers for Answers Magazine.
Did you know there are evangelists whose ministry is to teach the story of evolution? I couldn't believe it at first, but there are two so-called evangelists who visit churches and colleges sharing what they call the great story of evolution. Now, while they're horribly wrong, at least they're honest about one thing, the religious side of their view. You see, evolution isn't just a scientific belief, it's a whole worldview about life. If death has been a part of God's creation for millions of years, then it'll affect everything else you believe. One girl wrote to this couple and said, quote, "It was unbelievable that we're 13 billion years old and made out of stardust. It makes me feel like a goddess. I love it." End of quote. You know, this should be a big warning to the church. Millions of years of death is not a side issue. It's the basis for a worldview contrary to Scripture. Christians must boldly proclaim the true story, that God created a perfect world 6,000 years ago, but Adam's sin brought death into the world.
While our ministry usually focuses on the book of Genesis, we thought it would be wise to develop a tool that would help people understand the Islamic faith. Well, we have an audio CD featuring an interview with a former Muslim that we think is very eye-opening. You can get a copy of this CD for your gift of any size when you call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS or go to the web answersoffer.org.
You'll discover that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Jesus were not only prosperity teachers, but also millionaires themselves, with more affluent lifestyles than many present-day millionaires could conceive of.
It's Rhonda Byrne, author of that best-selling book, The Secret. See, she's got a place for Jesus in her New Age religion as well. Dr. H. Wayne House is our guest. We're talking about false Christs versus the real Christ. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, then let's do a little history on the various false Christs that have been taught, especially in the post-New Testament era. Almost immediately, people began to get Jesus terribly, terribly wrong in those essentials that you talked about before, Dr. House. And it begins, I think, almost in the first century with, is it Ebionism? What's this about?
Yeah, Abianism. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and let me for the listener sort of point out something that I try to make in the book. And there's two different kinds of false Christ I'm talking about. We sort of said something about this earlier. There are false Christs in the sense of those individuals that are being portrayed actually as being the Christ that is the Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament. And then the other kind of false Christ I mentioned is a Christ who is different from the one who actually lived. That is, if a person either embraces someone who is not the Christ of prophecy, you know, who is to come, which would be like Bar Kokhba, or they embrace a Jesus that is different from the Jesus who actually existed. It's a false Jesus. It's a false Christ. It's not the one who actually existed. So I've made sort of two different breakdowns on that. And the first real one that came to the fore of the latter example, that is someone, these people claim to believe in the Jesus who lived. You know, they talk about the Jesus who was, you know, who was crucified and who rose from the dead and so forth. But they really did not embrace a divine Jesus. Their Jesus was only human. So they saw Jesus, the Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament, as only a human figure, not a divine figure. And so that was Ebionism toward the end of the first century. So it didn't take too long for major errors to begin.
What was the error fundamentally the error of Ebionism with regard to Jesus?
Well, I think it's the fact he was only a human. I mean, that's the major problem of Ebionism. They only had a human Jesus, one who was Messiah, who would fulfill the promises of God to David's son, but that the fact that they rejected the Jesus who really lived, that is, who was also God. I mean, Jesus is portrayed just repeatedly in the Gospels as being God, and he did miracles like God, he forgave sins like God. Matter of fact, he said, you know, you can't forgive sins, only God can. And Jesus said, well, yeah, I can. I have power on earth to forgive sins. So, you know, Jesus portrays himself as God. The Ebionites did not buy into that. They were a Jewish sect, and they had a lot of other kinds of issues, you know, as far as sacrificial issues and asceticism and how they dealt with Mosaic issues. But their major error was the rejection of the deity of Jesus.
There are other errors early in the church's history that are willing to grant Jesus kind of membership in divinity, but only temporarily or only on a provisional basis. Talk about some of those.
Well, the two other major errors, there were some other ones, that related to his deity over against his humanity, would probably be viewed as Arianism and modalism. Arianism was a 4th century error in which Jesus was understood as being some kind of divine being. There wasn't the issue of the humanity, deity, and so forth. It was the fact that Jesus was a divine being created by God, and not God, a very God, but somewhat of a quasi-God, and it did not share with the Father the essence of deity, the fullness of deity. And, of course, that was condemned by the church in the 4th century. And earlier in the church's history, you had modalism, which is still believed today in certain circles, where Jesus was not one with the Father and the Spirit, but instead was all of God that there was. The humanity of Jesus in that system really was more than you had more of a physical shell. You had the divine being, the unipersonal deity, dwelling in a human being, but not really having full humanity. So all these problems relate around the fact of, is Jesus God? Is he man? Is he part God? Is he part man? You know, trying to come to those kind of grips. And even Gnosticism, that's oftentimes talked about it a lot today, really denied the sense of Jesus' humanity. Dan Brown gets this all wrong in his book, because he has his book on the Da Vinci Code, he has the church only believing in, you know, the Gnostics, believing in Jesus' humanity as not his deity, and viewing that the church had Jesus' deity at Nicaea in 325, whereas actually the Gnostics had difficulty with Jesus' humanity, not the deity question. So all these views of Jesus were seeing him something other than what he was, and that is he was truly God and truly man in one person.
You mentioned a moment ago modalism, this view that there's only Jesus and he kind of pretends to be the Father and then presents himself as Son and now is acting in, literally acting as the Holy Spirit. You said it was still with us today. Where is it with us?
Well, the major place that you find modalism is a group called United Pentecostal. There are also some apostolic churches that share similar ideas, but United Pentecostal Church is the major modalist denomination today. And as far as Pentecostalism is concerned, it's a pretty strong denomination. It has I don't know how many, but in the United States, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, and maybe even millions worldwide. So modalism is still with us today. And what it is that God is playing parts. He puts on different masks or different parts in human history to reveal himself.
Let's talk with Herman, who's listening in Illinois. Herman, thank you for waiting on the line, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. Dr. House, and talking about the early heresies that in instances were willing to acknowledge the supernatural acts of Jesus, that he rose from the dead, but he was not God. It seems that certainly in the modern Western world of the past 200 years, and especially in parts of Lutheranism, you have a Jesus that is detached from his miracle acts, but who through whom the character, you have the infusion of some type of Boltonian philosophy of self-actualization that you just discover the God within yourself, as Jesus happened to do, and that's what it's all about. The modern trend seems to sort of want to keep this type of construct here, but deny the historicity and the miracles of Jesus. How would you deal with this in today's world?
Herman, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Illinois. Dr. House.
Well, it is unfortunate that some of that thinking came out from Lutheranism in Germany. And, of course, Bultmann was an existentialist. He didn't hold to the idea that that you had objective reality so much. He wanted to work in subjective thought. And it's that idea that even though we know that Jesus could not rise from the dead because people can't rise from the dead, so automatically you dismiss any miraculous, including the resurrection. So once you've done that, you have little to work with. So what you say is he did rise, but he rose in the church and takes on some kind of almost like a Christ consciousness, quite honestly. You know, that he's in our hearts, he's in our thoughts, he's in our mind, he's in the church. But in reality, he's dead. that human Jesus is dead. And Bultmann never really did a lot of development on the creedal concepts of Jesus. He was more concerned about a historical Jesus, but he never could get past the fact that that nothing miraculous, including his resurrection, could attach to Jesus because those things are not scientific. That idea is similar to what some people hold today, although maybe not with the same kind of existential tense that Bultmann had.
Well, you'll hear people like the infamous John Shelby Spong speak of a Christ mind or a Christ consciousness, and he will quite openly say that very little of what Jesus is purported to have said or done was actually said or done, but it doesn't make any difference. He was here to show us this higher consciousness that he embodied rather than get us tied up in what he did or what he said. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, yeah, some of that. The fact is that I mentioned in the book, and of course we talk about so many different kinds of things about how people misconstrue who Jesus is from the first century to the modern era, all the way through church history and modern religions and so forth. But one of the major problems is this attempt to sort of make Jesus Christ into your own image, what you want him to be. And of course Spong is doing that because it flies in the face of a lot of stuff he believes and holds to. But the fact is that you can have Buddhism without the Buddha. you can have Islam without Muhammad. I mean, there could have been another prophet. They have the one they have, and they hold tenaciously to it. But all these religions, no matter which it is, could exist without their founder. But Christianity absolutely cannot exist without Jesus. And the fact is, when you have a Jesus who is not the Jesus who actually was prophesied in the Old Testament, who came into the world to be God among us and to forgive us our sins by his death on the cross. When you lose that Jesus, you've lost Christianity. Christianity is not a moral, it's not a moral driven religion. I mean, obviously it's concerned with morality, but its driving is not morals and philosophy. Its driving force is God has actually come into our existence to save us.
We're talking with Dr. H. Wayne House. False Christ versus the real Christ. Doesn't St. Paul say it? Christ is not raised. What's the use of believing anything we teach, but Christ has been raised? We'll be right back. Talk about the false Christ versus the real Christ. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
LCMS, Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
I thought that Jesus' being here was about his death and dying on the cross, when it really was about him coming to show us how to do it, to show us the Christ consciousness that he had, and that consciousness abides with all of us.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. H. Wayne House on the false Christ versus the real Christ. Oprah Winfrey has a Christ consciousness too, and it's not really about Jesus dying on the cross for us anymore for her. It's just about achieving what Jesus himself achieved. Sadly, so many people view Jesus in this way. Dr. House, I want to talk about two more ancient errors regarding the person of Christ related to his natures before we let it go. There were two that had they were about the relationship of the two natures in Christ, the divine and human nature, and whether or not we were dealing with one person or two. Talk about those if you would.
I assume you're talking about Nestorianism and Eutychianism.
Yeah.
And they actually were both dealt with at the Council of Ephesus in 451. But essentially what Nestorianism said is that you have two persons. There is the person of the deity and the person of the humanity. So you have two persons of Jesus. And or they would use the word two minds. But it comes out the same place. That is that there's not what we've generally argued is that there are two complete natures, the nature of divinity or deity, and the nature of humanity, and these two natures are joined in the person but do not mingle with each other. That's the historic doctrine that developed that Christians historically believe for a long time, and I view that the proper view. But Nestorius said, well, you know, you have this sense in which the divine mind and the human mind are separated. They cannot get together. Why didn't Jesus know when he would come? Because the human mind was not privy to what the divine mind knew. The second error was an attempt to try to deal with that, but got it mixed up, and that was Eutychianism, where it said that you really have, you've joined two natures into one new nature, and so that now we don't have the fully human, fully divine, but we got sort of a mixture of two natures. You have a God-man, a deified man, or a humanized God, or however you might state it. But both of these views are stating it wrongly, because in the incarnation, God did not cease to be God in his fullness. In other words, the person who is the Son continued to be fully God without any loss of that. He didn't lose anything it was to be God in the incarnation. But what he added was truly humanity. It was not him dwelling within a human, but the person actually taking upon himself a human existence. For example, I'm a person and you're a person, and we are created as people. We are, certainly. In other words, my humanity began at conception, I believe. And that is not only physically, but spiritually. I am what I am from the time of conception to the present day, a person joined with a nature that's human. Well, Jesus, his personhood began before, because he existed as person, as God, but he took upon himself full humanity. He was not just dwelling in a human body, but he actually took upon a human nature, which included his spiritual and physical dimensions. See, that's the historic view of the church. And these other two views, Eutychianism and Nestorianism, tried to solve the problem and unfortunately got off base.
Let's see what.
By the way, that's why I don't like to use the term, although theologians use it in my writing theologically. I don't like to use the word God-man, because that sounds too much like the blending of natures. I prefer to say Jesus is God and man.
Okay, let's see what Andy has to say. He's calling from Kirkwood. Andy, thank you for waiting on the line.
Hi, Todd. Your discussion is lightening up a thing that we had in Bible study a week ago. The story of Jesus and the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. The lepers call out to him, and they call out to him with the word master. It's the same Greek word that Peter uses in chapter 5. So it is a respectful and proper term to address Jesus. And all of them have faith in him when he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. They're not immediately healed. They're going. They're obeying him. They're going toward the priest, and then suddenly they're healed. And the one turns back praising God, and when he arrives at Jesus' feet, Jesus says, was no one found to return and praise God except for this foreigner? And at this point, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm God. I'm receiving this praise. But what are the other nine? And I think maybe this is kind of a key to the use of Jesus outside of Christianity. The other nine are so preoccupied with the fact, I've been healed, me, I'm healed, that nothing else is important to them. It's all the me, and I'll hang up and listen.
All right, Andy, thank you very much. Your thoughts there, Dr. House.
Well, that's some interesting insight there, I think, that Andy brought, and that's oftentimes the case where people don't really understand who Jesus is. I mean, you do have some instances where individuals do come forth in praise of God and worship, even bowing down, and of course we have some of the disciples doing that and others. It's not enough to just believe Jesus is a good man, a great healer, or whatever else you may want to say about him. If there's not a recognition that he is in fact God come in the flesh, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He," and it's clear in the text what he's saying, or you could even say, "I am the I am." If you don't believe that I am He, then you shall die in your sins. So I have difficulty with just simply giving honor or recognition or even praise if it's not adulation. Of Jesus, like I said before, you know, you couldn't find another substitution. You could find another guy like Muhammad. You could find another guy like the Buddha. You could find another guy like Krishna or whoever in the ideologies of the East, but you cannot find another God. Jesus is God, and only one could enter into human history and take upon himself humanity. So there is no Christianity without the Christ. I mean, the true Christ. Now this whole nonsense about Christ consciousness and that you had mentioned before, the idea of crucified. Paul said that he would not glory except in the cross. And Christianity without the cross is Christianity without Christ, because he is the one who slain before the foundation of the world, who came into our existence to die for our sins, according to the Gospels. So we have to be very careful that, you know, when you start talking about Christ consciousness, all they want to do, and they discuss those things, is to glorify themselves. Because they now themselves take on this new dimension. They are exalted. And so all New Ageism is, and a lot of Eastern religion is, it's exalting humanity and not exalting Jesus who's come in the flesh.
You write about, in the middle of your book, about some of the newer music in the church and how it has become ambiguous to the point of, about Jesus, where Jesus becomes almost a figure of romantic contemplation, rather than this Savior, God, and man. Talk about that with about a minute and a half.
Well, that's part of the problem we're encountering in the church today. You know, I started at the very beginning of the first century and moved to the modern era. And much of the problems of former times have just have been capitalized in the church, where you have people who talk a lot about Jesus. But in their music, which supposedly is worshipful of Jesus, they really have a very obscure and vague understanding of who Jesus even is. It's this boyfriend girlfriend kind of music in the church, where, you know, you could sing it on the rock station as well as you could in the church, and nobody would know the difference. It's not realizing that Jesus is not a romantic figure for us. Jesus is Lord and God over us, and this touchy feely sentimental kind of music that the church is producing today, a lot of. Uses God words, uses theological terms on occasion, but it's largely devoid of any consistent understanding of the theology of the church, and particularly who Jesus is as the Lord of the church. So he's Lord and Savior, and you're not dating Jesus, as some people talk about. You are united with him in baptism, his death and resurrection, but it doesn't take on this romantic era, and yet a lot of the church has gone to that.
Dr. H. Wayne House is a distinguished research professor of biblical and theological studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington. He's author and editor of more than 30 books, including his latest, The Jesus Who Never Lived, Exposing False Christs and Finding the Real Jesus. Dr. House, thank you so much for being our guest.
Great to be with you once again.
Monday on the program, we'll discuss feminism and abortion. Sarin Foster will be our guest. There is but one Jesus who saves. Now, does one have to understand, in all of its depth and complexity, the nature of Christ, his two natures in one person, the mystery of the incarnation? Of course not. The simple testimony of Scripture, in its simple truth, communicates exactly and everything that one needs to understand and believe about Jesus to save sinners. It's not so much about understanding all of the ins and outs, but it is about knowing the real Jesus. To know anything other than the Jesus presented to us in Scripture is not to know the real Jesus, but in fact to know a false Christ. And a false Christ, in this way, cannot save. Only the real Jesus. Herman, give us a call back. We'll send you a copy of Dr. H. Wayne House's book. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.